Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. We're going to read to verse 17. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him before he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your Lord and teacher, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would take these verses and this thing that happened 2,000 years ago, Lord, and that you will speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These chapters are incredibly scary chapters to teach. They're very intimate. They're very deep. They're very personal. Jesus has stopped speaking. His public ministry is over. And now he retreats with his disciples to have this Passover. And he knows what's coming. He knows that he's not just going to celebrate the Passover lamb and eat the lamb. He's going to be eaten. I mean, he is the lamb. He knows exactly what is coming his way. And you know, when you are about to die, I mean, some people might tell jokes as they're about to die, but people are going to make sure that they say things that matter. Even when you're about to leave, if you're about to leave and not see someone for a long time, then you're going to say the things that matter. So this conversation that Jesus is going to have here is going to be Jesus sharing his heart from, and this is not just from today, I mean from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, we're going to have a very, very personal moment, even when we're going to get into the personal prayer life of Jesus, which to me, that's just mind-boggling. But he's sharing his heart. And it's interesting to me because Jesus is about to give his disciples more. he's going to give them more information. And it's interesting to me because to the multitudes he gave, but to those who followed him, to those that endured difficulties with him, he actually gives more. And it's very important that we realize that. It's very important that we realize that as we walk with the Lord, as we walk with them deeper, as we do the things that he has asked us to do, he will give us more. You know, sometimes people are like, well, I just don't see like that person sees, and I wish I saw more. And we want to solve it by prayer, which I think it's a good place to pray. But sometimes it's a good place to do. We got to ask ourselves, have we done what God has asked us to do? And here we have a talk over dinner, a last meal. And you know, Jesus says in Luke, he says, with fervent desire, for so many years, I've desired to have this Passover with you. So many years. Remember, it was Jesus that appeared to Abraham and had the bread and the wine. And I have no doubts that when he was with Abraham and he had the bread and the wine, that he was longing for the day that he would actually fulfill that sacrifice and he could say, do this in remembrance of me. Throughout all of history, before Jesus came, he had been longing for that final Passover. And here he is unburdening himself. And not just unburdening himself of the concerns that he has, the things that are deep in his heart, but he's actually also giving the game plan to the disciples. I mean, Jesus knew exactly what was happening. It wasn't going to be easy what was going to happen to Jesus now. Evil was going to be unleashed on him. The darkest hour, in many ways, that humanity has ever seen was going to be unleashed on Jesus. And he knew it. But he was fulfilling a plan. He was fulfilling the plan that was designed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity. So Jesus knew exactly. It wasn't a surprise. It's not that all of a sudden he's going to be taken. He knew exactly that this is the last meal they're going to have. And he's going to be arrested. He's going to be kept up all night. And he's going to be dragged to Golgotha. And he's going to be crucified. He knows exactly. But it's amazing. He didn't just know what was going to happen. He knew who he was. I mean, Jesus, it's not like Jesus was trying to figure out, well, am I the Son of God or am I not the Son of God? He knew exactly. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, Jesus knew his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. Notice in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. He knew. He knew everything about his identity. And I think it's important in our service to the Lord, and we're going to be talking about this today. I think it's important in our service to the Lord that we know who we are in the Lord. You know, we might know who we are from earthly heritage. We might know who we are from certain identities. Maybe we suffered certain things. We might know who we are because of things that we did in the past, and that's sort of become our identity. But when we come to Christ, we have a new identity. And we must realize that. I've told you many times how Dave Shirley would say to me, find your life in the scriptures. Just like Jesus did. And I used to just think, what in the world are you talking about? Find your life in the scriptures. Can't you give me something practical? But you can find your identity, your value, your everything that you need to know about yourself, you can find in the scriptures. In Genesis, you can find out you were created. In Psalm 139, you can find out that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You can find out why it is that we do certain things, because there was a fall of man and I've inherited a sinful nature. In Ephesians, just in chapter 1, you can find out that as a Christian, you've been blessed, you've been chosen, you've been destined to be holy and blameless. You've been adopted, you've been accepted, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven abundantly. You are an heir, you are believing, you are sealed, you are called, you are Jesus' inheritance. I mean, is that not enough identity for us? And you know what? I don't read the Bible out of obligation. It's like, I got to read the Bible to be a good Christian. I read the Bible to learn who I am, who God is, what he has, what he's done, what he's doing, what he'll do. The Bible is a wonderful privilege. But he knew exactly who he was. And Jesus didn't just know exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he had to do. And it's interesting, you know, you ever wonder, in America and in Bible college is really like this. What's the will of God for my life? And it's just like you spend all your time thinking, Lord, what's God's will for my life? And you know what? We find people that are at the end wondering, what's God's will for my life? And they've been asking all their life. And I think that they haven't found what the will of God for their life is, because I want you to notice something. God's, the Father's will for Jesus' life here wasn't easy. Now, I'm not saying that God's will has to be hard, but sometimes we need to realize that we might miss the will of God because we think the will of God is easy. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that Paul prays for us, for the church of Colossae and for us, that we will be filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of his will. That we may know how to please God. That we might bear fruit for God. But you know what he says afterwards? It just strikes me so much. That you might be able to endure with joy afflictions, difficulties. God's will for our lives is not going to be easy. All the time. In Acts 20, Paul was about to go to Jerusalem. He says, now I go to Jerusalem, and I know that many sufferings await me. And then afterwards, he goes somewhere else, and they said to him, and a prophet comes and says, whoever is the owner of this belt is going to be imprisoned. And then the people began to say to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. And he says, why do you break my heart? I'm ready to die for the gospel. And sometimes we have the mentality that serving the Lord is going to be easy. If it's easy, it's the will of God. If it's difficult, it can't be the will of God. He knew he had to go to the cross. He knew that the hour had come. He knew that the timing for what God had called him to do had come in this specific realm. I mean, he already done a lot, but in this specific thing of going to the cross, it says knowing that the hour had come, that his hour had come. It had been in his thoughts. That word, the hour, had been in his thoughts from the beginning. Remember to Mary? He said, my hour has not yet come. They could do nothing to him. In John chapter 7, verse 38, verse 20, it says, they could do nothing to him because his hour had not yet come. Here in chapter 12, verse 29, verse 27, I think it is my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I mean, isn't that crazy? Jesus saying, my soul is troubled because I know what's coming at me. But what should I say? Father, deliver me, but I've come for this. Jesus knew exactly that his timing. Now notice this. I think we can learn something about this. We need to know when something is in its timing. Dave Shirley told me that I was going to, what did he say to me? He's like, there's a need for pastors in Spain 2 days after I became a Christian. And I just said to him, just keep praying. But it wasn't until years later that I actually came here. There was a timing. I would have gotten married much earlier. But there was a timing. Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for this, there's a time for that. And aren't we the kind of people that always want everything right now? Now. We need to become the kind of people that say, Lord, I'm on your schedule. I will be faithful with what I'm doing until my hour has come. And no matter how the peer pressure is, because his brothers said to him, come on, show yourself. And he says, my timing is not come. For you, any time is right. For me, it's not. And this terrible hour, though, had come. Now, I want to say that also notice that as this hour had come, and it was a terrible hour, you know, sometimes we can kind of have the mentality, at least I do, and maybe it's my Roman Catholic background, but I almost think of the deity of Jesus, but I kind of forget of the humanity of Jesus. I kind of forget that he felt things. He felt sadness. He felt sorrow. He felt troubled. And here you also know, you notice that he has feelings about what's going to happen to him. It says that Judas had already heeded Satan's thought. In chapter 13, verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Jesus knew that Judas, who was with them in that meal, who they were speaking together, who they were sharing together, that Judas was going to get up from there and was going to betray him. Judas had already agreed with the priest. He heeded the thought of Satan. And I want you to turn to a couple verses with me, because I want you to see how, although this is going to be David, I want you to see that this is written, because I really believe that one of them for sure, but the other one, I really believe that it was written so you would see the heart of Jesus. Turn to Psalm 55, verse 13. Verse 13 begins, and we're going to read verse 13 and 21, and then we're going to read 4 through 7. It says, but it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took counsel, sweet counsel together, and walked to the house of God. And then he says this, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That was verse 13 and then verse 21. And then notice the heart behind it. Verse 4 and through 7. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. That's my life verse. Oh, I had wings. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Jesus was tempted to avoid trouble. And he knew he was going to be betrayed. And you know what? It hurt him. It severely pained him. Notice, he says, you were my companion, my acquaintance. It says, my heart is severely pained within me. I would imagine you felt like that once in your life. You know, you entrust your life to someone, you entrust your secrets to somebody, and they just betray you. Or they turn you in, not even betray you like exposing, they betray you where they actually, you get harmed because of what they said. They planned it. And maybe you've been tempted to think that God doesn't know what you're going through, and if he was with you, it wouldn't have happened. You know what I would do with this? I would say, you know what? You've gotten to fellowship with a little bit of Jesus' sufferings. Loretta said once something that really struck me. He said, you know what? Suffering for us is actually a good thing on the earth, because there will be no more suffering in heaven. So actually, we'll know an aspect of Jesus here on the earth by suffering that we will never be able to know in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's like Paul woke up and he was like, I just want to find out what it was to be betrayed, like Judas betraying Jesus. I want to experience, I want to know Christ and the things that he went through. And no matter how hard we try, you don't know what somebody's went through until you've gone through it. Nikki Robertson, you know, the girl that used to come to church here, she had three little toddlers like that. And I used to think, like, well, what's the big deal? I'm just like, how in the world did she do it? I'm dying with two, and one is six. But notice Psalm 41, 7 through 9. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease clings to him, they say. And now that he lies down, he will rise no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Jesus was in pain, emotional pain. And you're like, why are you telling us all this? Well, because knowing all this, knowing who he is, knowing what he was going to accomplish, knowing that he came from the Father, that the whole universe belonged to him, that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that he was going to be betrayed and being severely pained by it, knowing that he was going to suffer and go to the cross just in a few hours, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to him, it says that he took a towel and he girded himself. It's kind of like, okay, he took outer garments out. He still was clothed, and he took a towel. And it's sort of, you know what it means? It means this. He did this. What do you mean he did that? You ever go to do the job? You go to the kitchen, or somebody tells you that the toilet is plugged up, and you're like this, you know? Or you got to change the baby's nappy, you know, and you just, this is girding up. Knowing everything who he was and everything that he was going to go through, he didn't say, poor me. He actually got up to serve. Mamma mia. It makes the nobles in Nehemiah's time look like idiots. You know who the nobles are? In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, it says that everybody was serving one next to the other. One serving next to the other. Everyone on their part of the wall. And they finished the wall in record time. But you know what? It says that next to them was so-and-so. Next to them were such and such a family. Next to them were such and such a family serving. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. There were some people, they were just too good to gird themselves and serve. Maybe special members of the Israeli nation. And here we have a black velvet background with a big old diamond in the middle. Jesus shines as a servant. He got up and he washed their feet. The act of foot washing stands for all kinds of acts of self-denying love. We shouldn't make it into an ordinance. We shouldn't make it into something that is done at church. You know, I went to Pakistan, and there I was. And I was so embarrassed. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to wash your feet. And I was like, but my feet are clean. I don't walk with sandals. I don't walk in the dirt. My feet are clean. But they insisted on this, and there's nothing wrong with it. They were trying to demonstrate love. But Jesus never intended to make us wash each other's feet. That was something needed that day. It would be like washing my car. So if you guys feel touched in your hearts. But it was the act of foot washing stands for all kinds of acts of self-denying love. How do we deny ourselves in love, serve people with things that they need? It is a call to loving care of others that regards no task as too menial and no task as too great. And it's like before his departure, which means he's going to change from one sphere to another. Before his departure, Jesus wanted to leave the disciples with a great example. And sometimes what we see hits us more than what we hear. They had heard about the cross, but they never forgot when they saw the cross. They had heard about serving, but they would never forget Jesus. And I think they realized the fullness of it afterwards. After all the agony, after all the stuff that was going through, when they look back and say, oh, wow. Let me tell you an example. Once, Cheryl Brodersen in Costa Mesa, when we were living in London, she had us over for a meal. And after the meal was done, we were kicked out, very politely, but we were asked, okay, bye-bye, have a great day, see you next week. We're like, well, no, bye-bye, see you, but bye-bye. So we left. I felt that she was quite rude in some ways. And then a couple years later, I realized that she had been pregnant, and that day she was miscarrying. And as she was miscarrying, she made us a meal. Looking back, I thought, oh my goodness. She laid aside her burden, her, you know, all the stuff she was going through. She denied herself in an act of love and made us a meal. That example never leaves me. An example Jesus was going to leave of humble service in menial tasks to all, but especially to John and Peter. Notice John records it here. He's the only one that records the washing of the feet. And he wrote it like 40 years later. I mean, you know, it's just like sitting there. It's like, and you know what he did? He writes it then. It's like, you won't believe what my king did. This is what he did. And Peter, in writing 1 Peter years later, says, the elders, you guys who are leaders among the people, I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder, I'm no special class, I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, take care of the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not because you have to, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory. Now notice some of the things that are said here. Not because you have to. Don't do everything that comes your way when you serve because you have to. Something's got to change in your mind and in my mind and in the disciples' mind that we get to. It is a great privilege. Not grudgingly, but eagerly. You know what eagerly means in the English dictionary? The Webster's dictionary says, very excited and interested. Feeling a strong and impatient desire to do something. Isn't that crazy? Very, just excited. Wow, I get to serve with whatever comes up. Now notice the key word here is menial. Huh? The washing of the feet was the most menial task you could do. Now, I believe that Jesus, that Peter and John remembered this so much because they were a bit ashamed. You see, in Luke 22:24, it says that as Jesus was talking about his suffering and the supper, and as they were going to go through all that, you know what they were talking about? You know what the disciples were talking about? No? It's amazing. They were discussing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. So here Jesus is about to go to the cross and die. He's just been betrayed and he's pained. He gets up and thinks not of himself, but he thinks of them. And all they can think about is themselves. And we think to ourselves, such stinky, sinful people they were. But that's how we are. We love to be loved and love to be served. But in my heart, it's like, oh, wow. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Or who's, you know, we seek gratification for ourselves. In Jeremiah 45:5, it says, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. It doesn't mean we can't be ambitious for the Lord, but don't seek great things for yourself. They were thinking great things about themselves instead of thinking about what the Lord was going through. Now, I want you to notice this. That before they could humbly serve others, the disciples, they had to humbly receive Jesus' service. They were surprised, no doubt, that Jesus would actually do that. I mean, and I'm sure that it had to be done, and nobody was getting up to do it, and Jesus just said, hey, I'll do it. And no doubt they were surprised. I wonder if when he got to John, he washed his feet, and then he got to Judas, and he washed his feet, and he got to Thomas, and he washed his feet, and then he gets to Peter, and I wonder if Peter had been calculating the whole time, and he says, this is a trap. I'm not supposed to let him wash my feet. I'm not supposed to let him wash my feet because I'm not allowing myself to be served. And I should, no, you are the Lord. I am the servant. You're not going to wash me. And Peter says, you will never wash my feet. In a sense, he's saying, I'm not worthy. And you know what? The reality is that we might not feel worthy, but we have to let the Lord serve us. And we must humbly receive it. It all begins with allowing Him to wash our hearts. Listen, doesn't it? At one point, we realize, man, we are a mess. And there's some people that's like, no, no, I don't need anything from God. I'm just going to serve other people. No, no, no. If you want to serve Jesus properly, you have to receive the cleansing, the forgiveness from Him. But notice how prone to extremes, Peter is. If you don't let me wash you, you have no part of me. Okay. Not just my feet, but all of me. And Jesus says, but you're clean. Isn't it amazing how we love telling Jesus what to do? It's like, okay, I'm going to wash your feet. No, you're not going to wash my feet. But if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. Okay, wash all of me. It's like, you know, just stop telling Jesus what to do. Just humbly receive what he's doing. And you're like, oh, I can't believe he did that. We do that all the time. I am amazed at prayer meetings, myself included, at how much directive prayers we pray. And you're like, well, what are those? Directive prayers is essentially when we tell Jesus what to do. We have it all figured out. Jesus, do this. I know exactly what needs to be done in the circumstances. And really, that person just needs to be put to death. or that person needs to be in, I don't know, whatever it is. Lord, in this marriage, tell that person to repent. But it might be the other one as well. And we're constantly telling Jesus what to do. Even in our lives. Lord, if I had a better boss, if I had this thing, if I had that thing, if the circumstances were just like this, it would be heaven for me. And we're really dictating what Jesus should do rather than allowing him to serve us in the circumstances that we are in. Notice Peter keeps thinking he has it all figured out, telling Jesus what to do. We love to micromanage Jesus. I mean, now with Mike being here, I mean, and sharing his testimony. I mean, Julia prayed all kinds of prayers. Some desperate, some directive. We prayed. You know, I don't know if maybe somebody at one point prayed, Lord, and just deliver Julia from this marriage. Somebody might have, you don't know. Aren't you glad he doesn't listen to everybody's prayers? There's all kinds of things. And I would have never thought it would turn out like it did. And it's amazing because it was when he left here, so it wasn't this church, and we can't say, oh, wow, he came to this church and he became a Christian, maybe like with other people like Nico. Nico came here and he was out there and he made his way closer and closer. And next thing you know, boom, he's a believer. You're like, wow, that's amazing. Or Hugh, is Hugh here? Hugh used to watch Formula One all the time or just more, whatever he watched on TV. He wouldn't come to church. The whole family would be here. Next thing you know, he's here. So I would have thought, okay, do it like that. Bring him to church. No, we can't get the glory for it. We can't even let it to go to the other church because he had not made it to the other church yet. God chose it to do it in a way where he's just by himself. And he just had his wits in and he says, Lord, I'm going to change the wording. Serve me. Serve me by forgiving me. Serve me by changing me. Serve me by cleansing me. We can't micromanage the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing. Now, Peter shows us something else in this. He shows us that although the heart might be right, the knowledge might be wrong. I mean, here Peter has no clue what he's talking about. And his heart is right. I think in his heart he wants to please the Lord. But in his actions, he's just not all wrong. And we have to bear with each other with stuff like that. When the heart is right, but the actions are wrong. But now, in closing. Now notice that after receiving humble care from Jesus, he tells them to humbly serve other people. If I have washed, verse 14, you also must wash others' feet. So what should our lives as believers look like? We as believers, the one distinctive in our life should be one of being a servant. Not a lord, but a servant. Not telling people what to do, but helping people, assisting people. Even within the community, our church, this community, we should be living not for ourselves, but we should be living to lovingly serve one another in menial tasks. Look at your body. What do your lungs do? Do they live for themselves? What about your heart? Does your heart live by himself, just boom, 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 look at me? What about your mouth? What about your hand that feeds your mouth? What about your teeth? You see, every part of our body exists to serve the whole. It literally serves the whole. And you've heard this before, but there is one cell in our bodies which lives for itself. One cell. And it's called cancer. Every other part lives for others. So as servants, as we venture out to be like Jesus, to be like God, I mean, we serve a serving God, and we want to serve like Jesus served. Well, how do you think he washed the disciples' feet? Do you think he was like, man, Peter, you got dirty feet? And I mean, I don't mind doing the other people, but yours, do you think he was complaining the whole time? I really think he was cheerful doing it. I really believe he was just like, oh, wow, I get to do this thing for you guys before I go. We serve a cheerful servant. Think about the sun, how he serves us with sunshine. Isn't that amazing that it doesn't scorch us, doesn't completely burn us? The rain that waters the plants that gives us fruit and vegetables. The oxygen, I mean, he's put trees there to take the bad air and convert it into good air and give us fresh air all the time. Water. I mean, the earth filters the water better than any filter that we could ever make. And we get to drink. He serves us continually. Do we imitate that? Or do we come to church just thinking about it? Okay. And, you know, it happens. We go to church, it's like, okay, what can you do for me? And then we have Janet Jackson's mentality. What have you done for me lately? If you want me to do something, you know what I mean? It's just like, we really have an attitude. What have you done for me? Or do we have the mentality, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I help in loving acts of kindness to people? How do you think he did it? Cheerfully? He did it humbly. Humbly is important. I mean, without love, whatever we do means nothing. And it breaks my heart. Because with Jonathan, sometimes like, man, but I've done this for you, and I've done that for you, and I've done that for you. And I'm thinking to myself, well, don't do it then. Sometimes we can be proud of the stuff that we're doing, and then we sort of build resentfulness. Have you noticed that it's like we do it, we serve week in and week out, and it's like, and no one notices what I'm doing. And then the pride creeps up, and you're just like, and I've done all this stuff, and they did nothing for me. was like, humbly. We should be servants. And in the quest of happiness that there is on the earth today, we must realize that if we become servants in all spheres of our lives, we will be more joyful than when we just seek to serve ourselves. I mean, the most amazing times, the most amazing friendships get built when you serve one another, when you give to one another. And maybe right now you're thinking, okay, well, what could I do? How could I serve? Could I teach? Could I sing? Oh, Lord, I want to serve you and lead thousands to the Lord. Lord, use me to cast out demons out of oppressed people. But notice that foot washing was a very practical thing to do. It was needed practically. It wasn't just a spiritual work. I mean, Loretta, I'll tell her, I love you. And she's like, well, show me. Practically, take the trash out. It's true, though. I mean, we can proclaim our own love and say how much we love God and we love people, but how does that demonstrate in our families? How is it demonstrated in our communities? How is it demonstrated at church? I'm going to be really cheeky right now. For you visitors, it doesn't have to do with you. But for those of you that come regularly, we have a work day set up for this week, for Saturday. And I didn't plan. This is what I had to teach on today. So it's not like I picked it out. I was like, well, we're going to get people working. This is where we're at. But we have a work day to paint and to do some things at church that need to be done. You know how many people signed up? Four. And then we go to pray and we say, Lord, I want to serve you. And the Lord's like, but I've opened the door for you to serve. No, no, I don't like that one. Lord, I want to serve you. I surrender all. But the work day, I surrender, you know. It's just like, I surrender everything, but the work day. And not realize what a great privilege we have to make this place look nice for people that come. We serve. We wash the disciples' feet. Notice that the need that was there was washing the disciples' feet. That's what was needed. Notice that we can have a list of things that we would love to do, but fail to see what needs to be done. And notice that it said at the beginning, Jesus, having loved them, he loved them to the end. It means he was faithful in what he did. Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't say he almost went to the cross? Can you imagine? He almost went to the cross. No, he went all the way and he says, it is finished. I've served all the way. And you know what? There's nothing better in within the church dynamics than faithful people you can count on. People that just get the joy of the Lord out of serving other people. And they finish things. And you can count on them. One of the greatest things as a pastor and as you do things is to know that I don't have to worry about a particular area because there's a person that's faithful doing it. I mean, Alex, for example, with the worship. I just don't have to worry. Martin, with the sound. I just don't have to worry. Because you've given it to faithful people that are serving faithfully. And you know, I mean, I don't want to make it into a recruiting thing, but I mean, here, things are growing. Sunday school, few people doing it. Coffee shop, few people doing it. And it's not even like we just want to serve people. I will gladly, after the service, go and make coffees. It's my cup of tea. I mean, I love doing that. But I think it robs people of the opportunity to serve. And also, there's an aspect where needing to dialogue and stuff with people that need prayer, need things. And I want to encourage us. Do you feel a bit dry, miserable? Could it be? It's because you're living for yourself and you haven't seen the great example Jesus is in serving. When I lived in London, I didn't do one thing. It's like I was one that had to do a bunch of different things. Do the 3 to 5 year olds. What? What are 3 to 5 year olds? They're children. Okay. 3 to 5. Do the teenagers. They were from gang backgrounds. You know, some of them. I was just like, what? What am I supposed to do to them? Okay, and then we would go to Leicester Square from Westminster. Okay, take that cart with all the sound equipment and pull it to Leicester Square. Huh? Pull this across town? London? Okay, now the service is over. Carry everything to the 7th floor with the elevator. Okay, now there's a problem. And we would have drunks and people come all the time. And there was one girl, I was with Loretta actually in the back, and this drunk girl came and sat in the back. And then next thing you know, she moves her way forward and she sits in the front. I could see that she's going to cause trouble. And I went and sat next to her cheerfully. And then she goes, "Hi, baby." And she went to kiss me. And I had to pull her up and pull her out. And then she wanted to beat me up. And you know, somebody else came and took care of her. But I mean, serving, being available for the work of what God is doing in our church community. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said one last example in his life, and that it was to serve. And notice, Hugh said it to me once. When I was in the corporate world, when I was working in these companies, I didn't care about the salary. I cared about the power. The ego. The power. But Jesus said, it's not like that. It's like that with the Gentiles. But he who is greatest in the kingdom will be the least, will be a servant. I want to just encourage us. Let's serve one another. And you're like, I'm too depressed. So was Jesus. But you don't know what I'm going through. Jesus was going through a lot more than you are. But I can't. I just love wallowing and thinking about everything the bad that's going on in my life. Well, Jesus didn't, because he knew that was the key to just remain in that way. He went and got up, girded himself, and served others. And he went to the cross, and it was for the joy set before him. Now, many of you are visitors. How are you involved in your church? And I want to ask you guys, not to tell people what you want to do, but say this: how could I serve? And be careful in asking that question, because then you're really going to be tested in humility. You know what? We could really use someone to mop the floor on Wednesday. I was hoping that I would do something more noble. What's wrong with getting? I mean, to me, church cleaning, whenever people come together, you're able to be together in a different sphere. Coffee shop, you build bonds when you're in there. Children's ministry. Don't go micromanaging how you're going to serve. Be available to serve. And the Bible says this amazing thing. Those deacons doing practical things that have served faithfully obtain great boldness in the faith. And what is so astonishing to me is the Bible actually says that those who serve faithfully, practically in a ministry, actually God strengthens and grows spiritually. Isn't that crazy? We seek it in so many ways, and yet Jesus has left us an example in how to obtain it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you that you didn't just tell us what to do, you showed us what to do. And Lord, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we'll see that you are serving us all of the time. And Father, help us to be a people that love you, serve you by loving and serving other people. In Jesus' name, amen.